The following message by Pastor Joshua Johnian is made possible by Maranatha Partners, helping people everywhere believe that Jesus is the only way. You will find us online at maranathach.com. Click the Connect with Us on Facebook tab to visit Pastor Joshua's daily devotionals, teaching notes, video clips, and a complete archive of Pastor Joshua's daily blog. These teachings are intended to unpack and present an innovative approach to understanding the questions of purpose and destiny through the Word of God. We now join today's teaching, already in progress.
Wherever the king consulted them on anything, on books or on life, he found them 10 times better than all the magicians and enchanters in his kingdom put together. Daniel continued in the king's service until the first year of the reign of King Cyrus. Okay, Lord, we just bless you right now as we get ready to get into this word. And I thank you, Lord, that you're getting ready just to help us through a series of messages here that I want to just encourage all of us. And I want us to grab hold of this word. I want this word to become life to us in the name of Jesus. So just bless us now as we get into this word. Amen. And amen. Okay, so Joshua, can you please get those lights for me again? Thank you, sir. So real quick, I want to preface something for a moment and tell you why we're here. And if you're writing notes, I'm going to tell you what this series of messages is going to be shared. We're borrowing off of our themes of Song of Solomon, but I have a 3-part message series I want to share with you today. It's not all 3 parts in one day, but over the next 3 weeks. You're like, oh my goodness, this is going to be a long service. No. The title of today's message in this entire series is going to be titled as follows: Midnight in Jerusalem. Midnight in Jerusalem. And I want to preface that by saying something else. I got this message series about 3.5 months ago, but didn't have the opportunity to share it because it wasn't the right timing. So I kind of held on to it because, one, I wasn't sure if the Lord was just speaking to me about this. But as I was really praying and meditating on it, I realized the Lord was, in fact, speaking to me on this. But then he was also wanting to elaborate this, give me some revelation on this, because there was truth here for me to also share with you, biblical truth for your life as well. Do you remember when I said in the Song of Solomon, in our entire series, the Song of Solomon is the perfect beginning of a biblical library that teaches you the story of you. You start out immature, and then as you grow through these 8 chapters of the Song of Solomon, you get the biblical life lessons of how to grow in him. And once you are being equipped that way, it is to prepare you to endure. The maturing is to prepare you to endure. And so as I was praying 3 months ago, I said, Lord, and I didn't understand what I was even praying. I'm just going to tell you, I didn't understand what I was praying, but I knew it was the right thing to ask God. Have you ever been there? You don't know how to pray for it. You're not really sure what to say in praying for it, but you know in your spirit it's the right thing to ask God. And so 3 months ago, this nation had gone through a spiritual and a political shift. And it really hit my heart in such a way. I'm like, Lord, how do I respond personally? And then how do I want to respond as a pastor to share with people that I love? How do I need to give some words of encouragement here in this shifting that's facing all of us? And the Lord wasn't speaking to me the answer. But I started getting this phrase in my mind. And so every morning I go out and walk. When it's a little bit colder, I don't get as much. But it's definitely in the summer I was. Now, every day I'm out there walking and I'm praying. And this is what the Lord put on my mouth. Lord, give me the spirit of Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. I didn't even know what that meant, but I was saying it every day. Give me the spirit of Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And as I was praying further on that over the next few weeks after that, I said, Lord, and teach me how to endure. How to endure. Now, that's number one. Number two. There are some really good pastors in this community. Okay? I mean that sincerely. There are some very good pastors in this community. And so what I'm going to say is I do not want anyone to walk out of here and say, my pastor just slammed these 2 pastors because of what... No. I respect these two men for their dedication to the Word. Pastor Mike Glenn at Brentwood Baptist, Pastor Steve Berger over at Grace Chapel, Leapers Fork. Okay? And I respect them because they have held fast in a struggling, difficult time. They have held fast to the Word. So I'm like, amen, hallelujah. So what happened 3+ months ago, to give you the political shift in our nation and spiritual shift, is the Supreme Court ruled, listen very carefully, the Supreme Court, not God, the Supreme Court ruled that same-sex marriage was now a legal and therefore constitutional right, regardless of what we believe spiritually or as a nation, regardless of what the electorate believes. Same-sex marriage is a constitutional and legal right. So I said, okay, we all know, we all remember that ruling. We all remember kind of where we were at. Pastor Mike Glenn taught a message to his congregation. I was really encouraged when I heard it, and I listened to it. And the message was Midnight in Babylon, or Sundown in Babylon, okay? Pastor Steve Berger, that same Sunday, and I listened to his message, said, I think it was Sunset or Sundown in Sodom. And so they had these two messages, and they were great messages. I have nothing against the message at all. They were fantastic messages. I would say go listen to them. They were good messages. They were great messages. They had some great perspective. They were trying to prepare their congregation for what was happening with them. But as I was listening to those messages, I said, Lord, I agree with everything they're saying. But there's something I'm missing in what they're saying. What is it? And I feel like the Lord gave me a revelation. I'm not saying it's better than their message. I'm not saying that they're wrong in that. I'm just saying the Lord gave me a revelation that I want to share with you. And today, and that revelation is, it's midnight in Jerusalem. I'm going to explain that in one moment here. It's midnight in Jerusalem. Now, let me say why I say it's midnight in Jerusalem. It's real convenient when our nation goes off the moral and spiritual rails to say we are acting like Babylon. Okay, that's and that's true. We are, as a nation, acting in many of the same ways as the spiritual culture and natural culture that we read in Scripture of Babylon. That's true. And it's also very easy to look to Scripture and say, we're behaving in much the same way as a nation like Sodom. But I have a problem with using both Babylon and Sodom in the context of America. And it's not because I think America is so uber great that we can't come down a notch and examine ourselves in the mirror spiritually. But here's the challenge. America was not founded like Babylon was founded, and America was not founded like Sodom was founded. And that's huge, because that tells you our roots are not Babylonian roots, and our roots are not Sodomite roots. Our roots are very different. In fact, let me go as far as saying this. This nation of the United States of America, save the nation of Israel, is the only nation that started making a covenant with God. So that puts America in the blessing category on a whole other footing than Babylon or Sodom, but it also puts America on a whole other accountability setting, unlike Sodom and Babylon. God had already marked out Sodom, and God had already marked out Babylon. He knew their wickedness, and he had judged their wickedness, and they had already been slated for a period of they were going to rise and they were going to fall. But he knew their culture. Their culture didn't start knowing him. Their culture didn't want to know him. He introduced himself. He made himself known to them. They responded at different ways in different times. But the reality is, in large part, they rejected the opportunity to make him God over them. Their kings rejected him. Their laws rejected him. Their culture rejected him. That was not the nation of Israel, and that was not our nation either. And so when I say it's midnight in Jerusalem, the account we just read in Daniel chapter 1 is an account that is the second after Jerusalem faces a massive judgment based on how they were living and or not living. And I'm telling you, it's also midnight in the United States of America. It's midnight in the U.S. It's midnight in Jerusalem because it's midnight in the U.S. I'm going to explain that a little bit further. I want to go one more step here. People will say the following. Well, You know, England or France or Germany, they've had a long history of being a, quote, Christian nation, a Christian culture. Remember, those nations that are thousands of years old, because of their history, they had pagan roots. They had pagan roots. They were Christianized, but their roots, their founding, their culture, their traditions came out of a paganism. Well, Abraham, he didn't know God. He was pagan. Abraham came into covenant knowledge of God and invited into covenant promise, and he put away his pagan roots, and it took on a whole new identity. And when he did, he taught Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Joseph, all the way through to Moses and Joshua, all the covenant. Keep the covenant. Keep the promise. Do not get away. Don't go back to the way we once were. Stay with the way we have been called to be. The United States of America, by our roots, came from a largely, not entirely, but a largely English culture. When we came here, you look at all the covenants that started all the charters for all the colonies, and it said the following. We believe in the Word of God. I'm paraphrasing. We believe in the authority of Scripture, no ifs, ands, or buts. We believe in God. We believe the fact that if you keep God's word, we will be blessed. And if you do not keep God's word, we will not be blessed. And is that not evidence in the fact that a nation that's a little over 200 years old eclipsed all other nations of the world thousands of years older? The United States of America grew technologically more. It fought off world empires. It fought world wars. It kept the world safe for hundreds of years. And we are relatively a young nation. How is that possible? Our forefathers, though not all born-again Christians, held fast to a principle. If we keep God's word, we're blessed. If we don't, we're not. And here's where we are today as a nation. But listen, that's no different than Israel, right? Israel knew, if we keep God's word, we're blessed. And if we don't, we're not. Joshua, speaking to Israel after the death of Moses, says, "And this book of the law will not depart from your mouth, but if you will keep it, and you will meditate on it, observing all written therein, then your life will be prosperous, and you will be blessed." And was it not true? Joshua takes a tribe of Israelites out of the wilderness and fights wars against established races and armies and fortresses. And they, in one lifetime of Joshua, virtually conquered the entire region. Amen. Wasn't even possible unless God was with them. And we read that in the book of Joshua.
Yes.
It wasn't, but after the generation of Joshua and after his generation, they, it says in the book of Judges, forgot, put it away, mixed with the other cultures that were in the land, and the blessing eroded, and they divided, and they lost their territories, and they lost their ground, and that's the whole book of Judges. Okay, now what I'm trying to establish is a principle. We are not Babylon, and we are not Sodom. Though we are behaving like Babylon, and though we have adopted Sodom-type culture, we are not either, and that's why I have a basic premise conflict. I think it's a good narrative to point to, but we're not there. Guys, we are like, and I'm not saying replacement theologically speaking, we are more akin to the culture and promise of Israel than we are of Babylon and Sodom. Therefore, as a nation, if we want to enter into the time of blessing, we need to go back to where the blessing points us toward, and not continue to operate in where the blessing will not bring us. Okay, so now I'm saying it's midnight in Jerusalem. And I want to explain this way. There's 9 o'clock in the morning. If I said it's 9 o'clock in the morning right now, it kind of gives you an idea of what today looks like, right? Does 9:02 look any different than 9 o'clock to you? Does 9:25 look any different than 9 o'clock? Does 9:45 look any different than 9 o'clock? Not really. But 12 o'clock is key. Even though it does not visually look any different, when it hits 12 o'clock, the time shifts into an entire different zone. If it goes midnight, it is an entirely different shift. Oh, but it looks just like 1201. It looks just like 12. Yeah, but when it goes over, it shifts. And when it goes from 1159 to 12 in the afternoon, it's another shift. Even though visually it looks the same. That's very different than 9 and 901. And I'm telling you, we are on a clock. As a nation and a people of faith, we are on a clock where it is 1159:59, and it's getting ready to hit midnight and shift, even though it still looks like today. Israel, modern Israel today, the nation of Israel, you know, modern Bibi Netanyahu Israel, they also are a people of covenant promise. Whether they're living in it or walking in it, they're people of covenant promise. God has made a covenant with that land that doesn't even have to do with those people. You know what I'm saying? He's like, hey, you got to keep this land. But even if you gave it all away, that's still my land.
That's right.
Mm-hmm. So you can give it all away, but that's still my land. The title on that nation, that territory of Israel is, it belongs to God. Now, God told Israel, keep it. Watch it. Don't let anyone else get on those borders. But even if you gave it everything away, I'm telling you it's still my land. And I'm coming back with a deed that says, this land belongs to me. Well, all creation belongs to God. But God was even so specific to say, but those borders are really special to me. Now, in a sense, I own the little front piece of grass in my house, you know. But what's more important to me is what's inside my house in that little strip of grass. You know what I'm saying? Even though I kind of have the deed to that whole little patch, that little postage stamp of property. What's more important is on the inside. God places value on things, people. There are things that are important to God, and then there are things that are really important to God. And he says, that's really important. I say that because God has a promise, and Israel's at 1159:59 as well. They're there. America's at 1159:59 as well. We're entering a period of time where things cross over. Now, this is why we read Daniel. Daniel, we don't know anything about Daniel until we read about him in Daniel chapter 1, do we? You don't read about in the book before Daniel that there was this young man who was handsome and good looking, and he had a call, and he could see dreams, and he had visions, and he could interpret dreams, and he was noble. We don't know anything about Daniel until we read in Daniel chapter 1, there was a guy named Daniel. We don't know anything about him. But let me tell you where Daniel lived prior to Daniel chapter 1. Daniel lived in downtown Jerusalem at 1159:59. That's where he lived. How do you know? Because Nebuchadnezzar comes in and takes over Jerusalem, and Daniel is taken into captivity. So where did Daniel live at 1159:59 before Babylon came? Downtown Jerusalem. Whether he lived on Main Street or West Street or East Street or North Street, I don't know. But he lived in Jerusalem, and we know from Daniel chapter 1, he came from a family that had some kind of relation to nobility or royalty. So guess what? He came from the upper crust in downtown Jerusalem. I'm just telling you who Daniel was. Because Daniel was a man living in 1159:59. And I can't help but think to myself, if we in America today, 2015, are living at 1159:59, did we ever think like Daniel, it's going to turn 12 o'clock and my whole world is going to change? I guarantee you in Paris, France, when they went to the stadium to watch the German-French soccer team match for the World Cup, and others went to a concert to hear an American heavy metal band play, and others went to a restaurant, no one thought at 1159:59 in downtown Paris life was going to look any different at 12 o'clock. But it did. It did. And whether they realize it or not, their whole world changed and has forever changed. It's not going back to whatever they once thought it was. We experienced that at 9/11. Our world is not going back to 1999 after 9/11.
Right.
Even if you wanted it to, it wasn't. And I'm asking the question of this. If we have the mentality that we are sitting at 1159:59 and it's getting ready to cross over, what do you do when you know You're getting ready to cross over. You learn how to endure. You learn how to mature in the leading up to the crossing over, and then you learn how to endure. And that's our Song of Solomon. You learn how to endure. So I thought about this now in another context. And if you're taking notes, I want you just to write these points down. We'll unpack them over the next 3 weeks. Here it is. Point one, just write it down if you're taking notes. Here it is. Point one, what is in a name? What is in a name? A name means everything.
That's right.
A name means everything. Billy, your name means something. John, your name means something. Oh, I'm just John. I'm just Billy. I'm just Josh. No. Your name means something. Oh, well, I know. My name means... No, I'm saying get a revelation. You have a name, and that's your name, and you're to keep your name in all phases of life. You know, when things go bad, you don't change your name, Billy. Billy's in a dark season. I'm sorry, I'm using... Billy's in a dark season. Well, it's easy. Just change your name, Billy. It all gets better. No. You can still change your name. It's still a dark season. Or it's a great season. Billy's being blessed. Oh, I'm going to change my name to Billy Blessing. Well, Billy's? Yeah, that's a great name. Sounds kind of... Billy's going to change the stage name. Here's the problem, guys. A lot of what we do in our faith is we change into stage names. And we forget who we really are. Point one. What's in a name? Point two, the Lord gives you wisdom, knowledge, and position. Oh, I thought the world does. No, the Lord gives you wisdom, knowledge, and position. And we're going to unpack these later, don't worry. Point three, the fear of men is not greater than the fear of the Lord. The fear of men is not greater than the fear of the Lord. Again, we're going to pull all this out of Daniel, by the way. Point four, testing is always a part of your story. Oh, I just want to get to the point where I'm not being tested anymore. Testing is a part of your story. Point five, tied to point four, is testing through the Lord always proves true. Testing through the Lord always proves true. And the final point is, and I love this one, promotion can even come in the darkest of times. I think we all could get excited about that. Promotion can come in the darkest of times. So let's just take today. I want to take one point, maybe two. What's in a name? Well, go back to Daniel chapter 1 with me and just look in your scripture right here. In the third year, verse 1, in the third year of the reign of King Jehoiakim, he was the final king of Judah. King Nebuchadnezzar of Babylon came to Judah and attacked it, and the Lord gave King Jehoiakim of Judah and the utensil of the God's temple over to Nebuchadnezzar, and Nebuchadnezzar took it to the temple of his God in Babylonia and put them in the temple treasury. Then the king told Ashpenaz, who is the chief of staff, bring some young Israelites to the royal family of their nobility, and they were to be young men who were healthy, good-looking, knowledgeable, and servants, and well-informed, intelligent. Guys, can I just tell you something here real quick? It matters how you look. Oh, you're getting all... No, listen. It matters how you look. I'm not talking about weight. I'm not talking about dress. I'm talking about how you look to God matters. God wants to grab the finest of the finest, and he wants to help you become the finest of the finest, no matter how you look. No matter how you look. It's not an oversight that the fact that what Nebuchadnezzar wanted was, I want intelligent, I want well-formed, I want good-looking, I want the best. God wants the best too. So let's be well-informed people. Let's be people who have our boast in the Lord. Let's be people who have a strength of character in God. I read a book earlier today, and earlier this week, and one of the statements was, character is what you do when everyone is looking, but integrity is what you do when no one is looking. So guess what? I can fool you by trying to present with you good character, but I can hide my integrity from you. But the real powerful person is the one who puts the integrity and the character together. That's the man that God uses. When the person in private is matching the person in public, and the person in public is influencing the person in private.
Amen.
So let's be good people, good stock, well-informed. Let's not take the attitude, I don't need to know that. Know it. Learn it. Grow. Mature. Well, I don't want to get all deep into that. Grow deeper. Well, I don't care what anyone thinks about me. Care, not to the point to what they are influencing you, but care because God cares. God wants you to be the finest. You are His creation. He loves you. He has poured out all of His blessing into your life. He gave you a mind to think, a heart to love. He gave you a flesh body to take care of. So treat it as the temple of the Lord. Is that not scripture?
Absolutely.
Treat it as the temple of the Lord. Now, look at, I'm not talking about, oh, well, pastor, you're getting hung up. No, I'm not getting hung up on anything. I'm saying the world wants the finest, and God has given the finest right here. I'm looking at the finest right here. Here, 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 here. I have the finest of youth. I have the finest of elder statesmen. I have the finest in all stages of life. But I realized when I was reading this book with Joshua, I said, my goodness, there are things that I can pretty much do on the outside that can tell you I'm the finest or I'm trying to be the finest. But if my integrity doesn't match that, I'm not fooling anybody, and I've not fooled God.
That's right.
And I want to be the man, or in the case of women, or the woman that God uses. Not the one that says, oh man, I'd love to use you, Joshua. But your integrity does not match your character, so I can't use you in this season. So grow up, Joshua. Put it all together. Get a better image of yourself. Get a better vision of yourself, because it's not what you want to create, it's what I gave you already.
Amen.
You have all you need. Just apply yourself to it. I don't need someone else's mind. Thankfully, the Lord gave me enough mind right here. But I have to apply myself. Okay? So I say that because, look, it's important for you to realize Daniel wasn't selected because he was the dumbest of the lot. He was selected because he was the highest of the lot. Let me say something else. Do you know this? I'll tell you this to be true because it's written in the book of Nehemiah. Daniel and his friends and others like them were taken away to Babylon. Not everyone was taken away to Babylon. You read in the book of Nehemiah, there were a lot of Judeans who were left. You know who were left? The worst of the worst, the laziest, the slothful, the down and outers, the uneducated, the riffraff. Nebuchadnezzar didn't want that in Babylon. And you know what happened to the down and outers, the riffraff? Oh, they loved God because they were the down and outers. No. They compromised on every single point. They intermarried. They let the temple lay in ruins. They let the enemies of Israel bully them up until the time of Nehemiah. He shows up and says, what in the world is this ragtag bunch of no identity people? Don't you know that you are the sons of God? Yeah, I guess so. But quite frankly, you know, we just got a bad lot. They didn't even see their own worth until Nehemiah said, boom, get up, build these walls. Get that gate back up. Oh, but you know, those guys are making fun of us. They're going to come over and take us over. Forget them. You forgot that God's on your side.
Amen.
Yes.
Oh, and when they started to hear that language, they got excited again. Oh, yeah, that's right. God is on our side. We can rebuild the walls. We can put up the gates. They can't take us over. And that's exactly what happened to Nehemiah, right? Okay, so get an image of ourselves, guys. Get an image of yourself, because this is the important. If you get an image of yourself, you're going to hang on to your name. If you get an image of who God said you are, what's your name? Yeah.
Kirsten.
If you get an image of who God said you are, Kirsten, you will never let anyone in this world reshape who you are. You will never sell yourself to the world if you understand who you are in Christ.
Mm-hmm.
I don't mean to make you uncomfortable in pointing you out, but I'm saying We will never sell ourselves to the world. If we get an image of, no, I am Joshua. I belong to the Lord. He gave me the mind. He gave me the skill sets. He gave me the abilities. I have a purpose in him. My name is not someone else's name. I'm not someone else's identity. I'm not someone else's property. You can't buy my love. You can't trade my love. I belong to God. And this is exactly what Daniel said. Now, I think it's interesting that we read in Daniel chapter 1 that no sooner do they get taken into captivity, what did the chief of staff say? Okay, your name is no longer Rich, your name is something else. And your name is no longer Tori, your name is something else. Your name is no longer Billy. But the Bible says, yeah, you called him Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, but guess what? Their names were not that. That is Mishael. The Bible wants to remind you of this in Scripture. The world changed their names, but they were still known by God as the name they were given.
Yes. Right. Amen.
They did not let themselves, though they were renamed by the world, they did not let themselves get renamed.
Amen. Good point.
I'm Belshazzar. You mean you're no, I'm Daniel.
That's right.
Amen. Yeah, you call me Belshazzar. But I know who I am. I know how to keep my identity. Mm. You can call me whatever you want, but I know who I am. I'm Daniel. It's important. I'm Hananiah. You mean Shadrach? No, I'm Hananiah. I'm Mishael. You mean Meshach? No, I'm Mishael. I'm Azariah, not Abednego. Now, I think it's important that we get something. The world will change your name, and the world will give you everything to encourage you to take that name change. But it's important that we realize something here. A name change is not everything, guys. A name change is surface. God gave you the name you have. God gave you the identity you have. God wants you to keep the identity. God wants you to grow in the identity. God wants you to mature in the identity, because God is the one who will elevate you in the identity. I think it's interesting. Get a load of this. I love this passage in Scripture. The chief of staff says, hey, you know, you've been given by the world, by the king, you've been given a king's portion. Good eating. Good living. You're on the 3-year leadership track to become an AVP in Babylon. You know, whatever the title would have been in our modern text. And Daniel said, you know, if it would please you, can I do this another way? And it's important that the Scripture tells us this. And God gave favor to Daniel. Look, the world doesn't want to give you anything but what the world wants to give you. But if God's on your side, God can make the world bend to what the will of the Father is. Daniel made a request. He made a request. Hey, I know this is the king's portion. I know this is what the king wants me to do. I know I'm on the 3-year training program. But can I do this another way? And God gave favor to Daniel. Yeah, you can do that the other way. But I think it's interesting. The fear of the man is what drives us more than the fear of the Lord.
Right.
It really does. Well, I'm afraid what they're going to think. I think it's kind of funny that the chief of staff said, hey, look, we can only do this for 10 days, because if word gets out that you don't look good, the king's going to have my head, not my title, not my job. I'm not going to get fired. I'm not going to get demoted. I'm going to be dead meat. Literally, I'm dead. That's how the world is. We are afraid of what the world can give us and take away. The world, oh, but if I don't compromise here, the world will take it from me. Stay faithful to God. Daniel had rather had fear of the Lord, not fear like, oh, Lord's going to cut my head off. No, Lord, I respect you and honor you and love you so much, I'd rather keep myself with you than get dragged into this circle. And I think it's interesting that after 10 days, look what happens. After 10 days, verse 9, God made the chief of staff compassionate to Daniel. The chief of staff told Daniel, I'm afraid of my master, the king. Is anyone here afraid of God? Mm-hmm. I'm not talking about a fear of the Lord. I'm saying, like, I'm afraid of him. He's going to kill me. The world's afraid of masters. God is merciful and loving, though he is quick to judge. So let's not just take God as a big teddy bear, but let's remember that God is merciful and loving. Daniel had an inside track revelation with God that if I stay close to God on this, he's going to get me through this. Okay, here we go. Give us a test, 10 days. Give us only vegetables and water to drink. Compare us to the young men. You decide how to treat us on the basis of how we look. And the supervisor listened, verse 14. The master tested him for 10 days, and after 10 days, they looked healthier than the king's rich food. And here it is, verse 17. Look what happens because they're faithful. Verse 17 tells you. Say this with me. I resolve.
To stay faithful to God.
You put yourself on the mark. Now I'm going to tell you the blessing. They did this. And look what happens in verse 17. After 10 days, God gave these four men knowledge, wisdom, and ability to understand all kinds of literature. Now that tells me something very interesting. Prior to this, all they knew was to stay faithful and keep their identity. And after they had endured the testing, God said, I know your heart, and I can bless you, and I can use you. It says, after 10 days, God blessed them with wisdom and knowledge and understanding and all kinds of literature. And then Daniel saw dreams and visions, which tells me prior to this, Daniel was not yet walking in that gifting. What would have happened if Daniel said, oh, I'm Belshazzar? Great. Oh, king's table? Looks good. Things worked out at 11:59:59. Things worked out pretty good for me. I got a good job. I got a good table. I got a new name. I got a new identity. Things worked out. At 11:59:59, it was looking bad. I was a slave. I was in captivity. My home was burned to the ground. I'm living in a foreign place. And at 12:01, I hit pay dirt. That's how I would have looked at it. I'm just going to be honest. That's what I would have said. I would have said, boy, I went from bad and I blessed out. Thank you, Jesus. So what? Change my name? Big deal. Daniel and his three friends were committed. And we're going to see throughout the rest of this series, they were committed throughout the whole book of Daniel. Not just in this beginning stage. But because they were committed, God blessed them with favor and intellect. Can you imagine? I mean, as smart as they were, and they weren't dumb if they were nobility, but they would have no context of Babylonian culture and literature in the way the empire ran, like Babylon. And God blessed them more so than the ones who had already been raised in the system. More so than the ones who already knew the ins and outs and the etiquette. More so than all the king's magicians and enchanters and everything. God takes these four obscure guys and says, whoop, they're up here. Everything's down here. So much so that the king says, I got a question. Oh, yeah, no. You and I want to listen to. Give me one of those four guys. They'll have the answer. Who? Belshazzar? No. That's what you call him. I, King Cyrus, know him as Daniel. You notice, you're going to know in Daniel that when the king starts calling, he doesn't say, hey, Belshazzar, how's it going? He says, Daniel, did your God take care of you? That's amazing when even the world says, I know you by not what the world says you are, but by what your God says you are.
Wow. Hallelujah.
God is the God of your promotion, people. God is the God of your provision. God is the God who elevates you in the storm. So in the time of testing, testing's part of your story. I don't want to go through a test. It's part of your story. Let him test you. Let God put you in a test. Let God challenge you. Let God see, do you have a heart for me? If so, God says, I can bless you more than you have right now. I think some of us are like, Lord, I don't want to be tested. I'm so tired. I'm shifting my mind, saying, Lord, I don't want bad tests. But if the test is what I need to grow in you so you can bless me and use me, then give me a test. Give me a test. Don't let me get lazy. Because if I get lazy, I'm going to change my name. Give me a test. The testing of the Lord will prove true. They prove true. And even in the darkest of season, at 12:01, the Lord can say, those four men are the wisest in all of the empire. Even in the darkest of season. Now, can you imagine in this room right now that if you were sitting in modern day Babylon and God said, I'm going to elevate you to where the president of this nation would call you for wisdom, you for understanding, you for interpretation of dreams, you for knowledge. Can you just imagine, I mean, whether you like the president or not, it's not even the point. But can you imagine if you were as obscure could be, and you were as faithful to God and kept your name, that all of a sudden you found yourself in Washington, D.C., and you get called by the president, and President Obama says, I have a question. What do I do in this situation? And always big, important, oh, Harvard grad, Yale grad, this five-star general, that. And he says, yeah, okay, guys, yeah, quiet. What do you think? I know your God is with you. So what do you think? Well, if it pleased the president, this is what the Lord told me for you to do. Yeah, I like that. Clear the room. Let's go with that. Well, that would never happen. It does happen. It happens more than we think it happens. And it can happen today. I'm not talking about you get with President Obama. I'm talking about you can happen on your job. It can happen in your place of work. It can happen with your family. It can happen with your friends. It can happen in the right here and now if you will resolve to keep your name, keep your identity, let God work on your heart, see yourself through the lens of how God sees you. Because here's what's happening, guys. It is midnight in Jerusalem and the world is shifting. And in the shift, he's looking for his Daniels. That's who he's looking for. Who can I use in the 11 o'clock hour? Who can I use at the 12 o'clock hour? Who can I use at 12:01 and the early, early when the sun is not even up yet? Who can I use? The man or woman who has kept their heart squarely on the king. Who has not eaten of the table. Who has not taken of the wrong things. Who has not allowed their name to be changed, who has not walked out of the testing, but embraced the testing, who has said, Lord, this is who I am, I'm staying firm to you, I'm waiting on you, and the Lord said, before you never saw yourself as someone who had anything to give, now I've given you everything, and you have everything to provide. You don't realize what giftings you are yet to unlock. That was Song of Solomon's speech, Song of Solomon 6. If you give the Lord everything, he will open the resources of Lebanon to you.
Yes.
I didn't know I had them. You do when you give him your heart, and he opens up everything to you, and now you have resources you never even knew. Why? Because you loved him with all your heart. You set him as a seal upon your heart, and he set you as a seal upon his heart. Daniel was going to serve for multiple kings over many different midnight hours. Daniel would live through the midnight hour in Jerusalem. He would live through the midnight hour in Babylon. He would live through the midnight hour in another king in Babylon, Belshazzar. And he would live in the midnight hour of King Cyrus. He was under four different midnight hours, and God used him in four different times. What an awesome opportunity you guys have. What an opportunity I have. I'm telling you, it's midnight hour in Jerusalem. It's midnight hour in America. Now, that's why I mentioned Pastor Mike Glenn and Pastor Steve Berger. Not because I thought their messages were wrong. They were very good. They were very right. But I'm telling you, it's midnight hour in our nation. Not because we're Sodom, because we're not. Even though we're behaving like that. Not because we're Babylon, because we are behaving like that. Mm-hmm. It's midnight hour in America. But America's story is like Israel's story. And if we will turn our heart back to him, and we will be those leaders that God can use, you might be a Daniel even in a declining time of America's history. You might be a Daniel. You might be a Mishael. You might be one of those three young men that were with Daniel that God says in a declining time, even in your nation, at 12:01 when everything is burned to the ground, I can still elevate you, still use you, still bless you, still pour in understanding in your life. You can be of great value in the next chapter of my kingdom coming.
Amen.
But don't lose your identity. Don't change your name. Don't eat the Babylonian table. Don't become the culture. You be the culture of God.
Yes. Amen.
And that's why I said, when I said about how we look, we need to look at the culture of God. Mm-hmm. We're all different looks. We're all different ages. We're all different styles of hair, different generations, different ways of thinking. We're all different shapes and sizes. It's okay. Be the one that God wants to use.
Amen.
Be the one that God says, that's my Daniels right there. This room can be Daniels.
Amen.
I believe it can be if we'll take the test.
Mm-hmm.
Not run from it. Take it. Take it. Now, I prayed about that. And I said, Lord, give me the spirit of Shadrach, Meshach, Abednego, and Daniel.
Yes.
Give me the spirit that knows how to endure.
Mm-hmm.
And as I was praying about that 3 weeks ago, it's because our nation changed. Our nation changed. Those messages by those two awesome pastors were because our nation changed. I'm telling you, our nation will change many more times before the Lord returns. It just will. It'll change many times before the Lord returns. But that does not exclude the fact that in any transition, at any 12 o'clock hour, God's still looking for Daniels. God's still looking for brave young men and women who say, I know who I am in Christ. My character and my integrity match. I'm ready for the test, Lord. And I've gone through that period of testing, and I'm ready for another test. Go ahead, world, try me. Know that if I stay with God, I'm going to be a better off person. I'm going to look better than the world. I'm going to behave better than the world. I'm going to tell you, you're going to walk out of this season of testing with blessings that you didn't know you had.
Amen.
And giftings you didn't know you had. Well, I felt like I had a dream and a vision. Because you went through a test, maybe.
The preceding message by Joshua Johnion was brought to you by friends and partners of Maranatha Koinonia, helping people everywhere believe that Jesus is the only way. Be sure to visit us at maranathach.com and like us on Facebook and Twitter at Maranatha Koinonia.